But we just sang, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is real? This part about Jesus coming with trumpet sound, the second coming of Christ. I do submit to you that in our enlightened culture, belief in a visible return of Jesus to usher in a new age has the sound of a fairy tale to many ears. It is to the modern mind and a highly irrational concept. And you certainly won't find the scientific community giving much credit to this idea of Jesus Christ returning in glory. And anyone advocating for such an eschatological viewpoint in, let's say, a university setting or in any sort of setting for that matter, they can expect to be dismissed as some sort of lunatic, as some crazy person. And yet, the Word of God, the Bible, is very clear. Jesus is very clear. If we were to dismiss the promise of Jesus to one day return for his own, we would have to put in question all the other promises in Scripture. For if we do not believe every promise in the Bible, then we must not trust any of them, right? If this is God's word, then it's either true or it's not true. It cannot be somewhat true, otherwise it's not God's word. Amen? Following? Otherwise we tend to pick and choose what seems rational to us, and by picking and choosing, we kind of fabricate our own religion. We, in essence, create God in our own image. And we will come to the conclusion sooner or later that any religion that is based on our own personal construction of what makes sense to us and what does not make sense to us, that will not hold up because it lacks an authority that is outside of ourselves. If we are our own authority and we construct our own religion, we are on shaky ground. So we always have to make this choice. Do we believe in God's revealed word, and are we prepared to order our lives accordingly, or is it unfeasible, is it undesirable for us to approve the truth of the Bible, and then we best leave it altogether because adherence to God's word is really an all-or-nothing proposition. And so you need to decide which approach you take to the word of God. How do you relate to this book? One approach is to say, well, the Bible is beneath me. That's one option. Bible, it's an interesting book, perhaps. It's a beautiful literature. It's a book with some good lessons, containing perhaps some accurate historical content. But in the end, it's just a book. It's just a book inspired like Shakespeare is inspired. That's one approach that we can take in our relationship to God's word. There's another approach that is becoming more and more common, I would think, even within the church, and that is the Bible is an even playing field. It's an even field with me. It has no authority over me, and I accept those things in the Bible that are agreeable to me, and I reject those things in the Bible that are disagreeable. I accept what I want as God's truth for me, and I reject what I do not want. And then there's this third approach where the Bible is above us. It's above us. And we submit our own preferences and our own opinions and even our understanding. We submit our understanding to the authority of the Word of God in all matters. And we take the approach of a Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing, your servant is listening." And so with our scripture passage for today, I want to encourage us to come to the text with this third approach, with a submissive spirit towards the Word of God. For this idea that when He shall come with trumpet sound, as strange as that may sound to us, it's not just a nice poetic phrase in this worship song that we sang. It is based squarely on the promises of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Do you believe that to be true? Anyone? Amen? Well, and this reality is really expressed in another one of the parables that we want to look at this morning as part of our series on the parables of Jesus. In essence, that's really what this parable talks about. He shall come with trumpet sound. That's the message, to some extent, in this parable. And then, oh, may I then in Him be found. That's the application. That's our ultimate goal. That's our aspiration, our expectation. That is our primary concern, or at least it ought to be our primary concern, that we indeed would then be found in Him. Do we concern ourselves with this thought of the second coming of Christ? Do you think about that much? Do you ponder that? That prospect, is this on our radar? Is this our concern? Are we watching? Are we waiting for this event? I talked to Pastor Ed this week, who just came back from a conference on prophecy, and I asked him, I said, so what's the sense that you got at this conference? What were the guys there, what were the speakers talking about? What was their sense of what you heard? Are they saying that the time is near? Are there signs that are indicating that the time is near? And I believe it can be interesting to be studying the times of the signs of the times. The disciples were interested. They were already interested in this question, is the time near? They say to Jesus, they say to Him in Matthew 24, they say, tell us, what will be the sign of Your coming at the end of the age? 24 verse 3. And then Jesus, in response to that question, he spends two chapters engaging, answering this question, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, which is also known as the Olivet Discourse. And after Jesus talks about some of the signs that precede His return, Jesus then tells this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Let's read this parable. Let's look at this passage together. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Verse 9, but the wise ones, they answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." May God bless His word. Why don't we pray before we discuss this text? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word that continuously calls us to consider the things that are of ultimate value, of ultimate importance. And Lord, in our day, Lord, we recognize that we are bombarded constantly and we're distracted tirelessly with all kinds of trivial matters, earthly matters, temporary matters. So we pray this morning, Lord, would you help us, Spirit of God, to disengage from the things that matter little and help us develop a keen interest in terms of what matters much. Grant us, Lord, an urgent concern for the things of the Lord, the things that matter ultimately. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, so that we may hear your word to us, and so that we may be changed by it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, before we consider the details of this parable, it's helpful to understand that Jesus utilizes the setting of a Jewish wedding in order to make his point. And we have here this idea that 10 virgins, or 10 bridesmaids, as they're sometimes called, they are anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom. And this isn't altogether a foreign image in the Bible, as Jesus is pictured on several occasions as the bridegroom who is preparing for himself his bride to join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 9. And that event, we know, that's still in the future. That hasn't happened yet. And Jesus here, while he is still with his disciples, he tells them that first, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Matthew 9:15, he tells them that. He predicts that the bridegroom will have to leave, which happened at the ascension of Christ after his bodily resurrection. And then the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he indicates that the time between these two events, the bridegroom ascension to heaven and the event of his return, this time in between is the time for the church, for Christ's bride, to ready itself for the bridegroom and his return. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that he betrothed, he promised them, the church, to one husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to present the church as a pure bride of Christ, or to Christ. And so that's where we are today. That's where we are living today. We are preparing ourselves, and let me add, we are being prepared. We are being prepared to be presented to Christ, to be united with the bridegroom at his coming. And so the question for us simply is this, and that is, I'll give that away already, that's the question really of this parable: are we ready? If that's what's coming, the question is, are we ready? Are we going to be ready? So let's consider this question as it is raised, it's raised in our parable here of the 10 virgins. Verse 1, let's revisit it again. Verse 1 begins saying, then the kingdom of heaven. Now, first, we should think about this word then. It is a reference to something that happened before in the text. It indicates a certain time, because Jesus had just finished telling another parable at the end of chapter 24, where he speaks of the time when the faithful servant will be rewarded and an unfaithful servant will be punished, pointing to the time when the Master Jesus will come on a day, 24 verse 50, he will come on a day when the servant does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know. So that's what Jesus, that's the context, that's what Jesus is talking about, his return. This reference to the second coming of Christ. So it's that time, that same event that this next parable here in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins also is referring to. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who are engaged in the same scenario. They took their lamps and they went to meet, they were preparing to meet the bridegroom. Now, who are these 10 virgins, these bridesmaids, as they're often called? They're interestingly enough, there's no mention of a bride in this text. Do you ever notice that when you've read this passage? It never talks about a bride. They're just the bridesmaids and the bridegroom. In other places where Jesus is spoken of as the bridegroom, the bride is described as the church, or let's say as the true church. Here, though, that there are 10 virgins that are representing who? What do you think? Well, I believe that the 10 virgins are also representing the church, or at least part of the church. But in a slightly different way than does the bride in the other illustrations, as we shall see. Well, it is obvious that we learn here that these 10 are on their way to meet the bridegroom. So we can assume that they, at a minimum, these 10, at a minimum, they knew something about the bridegroom, right? They knew something about this Jesus. They knew something about who he is and that he is coming. They knew about that. These 10, they aren't people who are unaware of Christ's identity, nor are they unaware of Christ's plan for the church. These people, they're not disinterested in Jesus. They're not disinterested in Jesus. But as we already saw, some of them, even though they may be interested in Jesus, will not be let in. And others will. They seem from the outside to be very similar, but they're not the same. 5 of them, verse 2, were foolish and 5 were wise. How? How were they foolish? How were they wise? And Jesus tells us in the next verse, he says in verse 3, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but when the wise took, the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." So what we need to see here and catch in this parable is that there's no mention of any difference really between the two groups of 5 here. They are all expecting the bridegroom. They are all anticipating this wedding feast. They have all been invited. They all have their lamps. Word here probably is a little closer to torches. They're more like torches to light up the night in their procession to greet the bridegroom. The only difference that we see here is that 5 have flasks of oil and the other 5 do not. And without this little detail, any observer from the outside would say they're the same. They're indistinguishable. They all are well on their way to the wedding feast. But are they? Jesus says 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Verse 5, let's continue. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed. As the bridegroom was delayed. I believe this is an interesting detail in this parable. In the parable before in chapter 24, the same scenario is relayed there as well. The wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed." There's that same word. There's a delay of the master coming, 24 verse 48. And I know we need to be careful not to read too much into the details of these parables because we have already learned in these last Sundays, the parables are really designed to convey a certain message, a single message, not to have us try and find meaning or try to interpret every single detail in the story because then we get lost and we end up where we shouldn't be ending up. But this one point is interesting because Jesus does repeat it in both of these chapters as he speaks of the signs of the times and prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. And he first in chapter 24, and I encourage you to read both these chapters. Unfortunately, we don't have time to look at both chapters this morning, but they all hinge. All of this stuff fits together what Jesus is talking about here. And what we find in chapter 24 is that Jesus is talking there about some signs that are in the future, but they're in the near future. such as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70, which he predicted in chapter 24, verse 2. But then he talks about delay. Then there is this delay, a significant delay, in some of the other prophecies that are being fulfilled. Significant delay in terms of his second coming. There are other signs that have not yet taken place. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus made the prediction of his return. And people are still waiting. We're still waiting. And as Peter writes in his letter, he says, scoffers will come in the last days, and they will say, well, where is that coming? Where is that promise of his coming? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Why are they saying this? Why do people say this, even today? Because there is this significant delay. And Peter, in that passage, reminds us that God operates on a different timetable than do we. Verse 8, with the Lord, he says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And then Peter sheds even more light on this aspect of delay when he indicates a reason for Christ's delay. Verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. The reason there is a delay is because he is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but the Lord is giving time, the Lord is giving time so that all should come to repentance. So as the bridegroom, verse 5, returning to verse 5, so as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. Again, all 10 of them react in the same way. There's really no difference at this point. They sleep. They become tired. They fall asleep. And in the parable, that's not condemned as a bad thing. We need our sleep. It's to be expected. This should not be a surprise because the bridegroom was significantly delayed. And it was getting very late. He wouldn't arrive until midnight, it says. And so we too, you know, as you and I, as we are awaiting the return of Jesus, we can't say, I'm not going to go to sleep here. I'm going to wait till Jesus returns. You'd never be sleeping. You see, as we wait, we engage in the normal routines of life where we do sleep. We rest, we work, we celebrate, we recreate. Life goes on as normal. I think that's what this is expressing here. However, we must nevertheless be prepared. Even when you go to bed at night, you need to be prepared to not be waking up in the morning as our dear sister Lydia experienced this last night. We must be prepared. We must have everything arranged. We must be ready. And so the question for us today is simply, it's not a complicated parable, the simple question that this parable raises for us is, are we ready? Are you ready? Verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Remember Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And friends, this is not fiction. This is not allegory. This is not some sort of religious symbolism here. This is a real day in time and space that is coming. And we must be ready. How do the 10 bridesmaids respond to this call? Verse 7, then all those virgins, they rose and they trimmed their lamps. And here now, we see that the 5 foolish ones notice that they are not well prepared. They didn't have what they needed to have. It looked from the outside that they had everything that was needed, but they didn't have everything that was needed. Something vital, something of utmost necessity was missing. They didn't have enough oil for their lamps. Verse 8 says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps that they're going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" This indicates that there are some things, friends, there are some things when it comes to being prepared for Christ's return, there are some things that are not transferable. There are some things that we will not be able to transfer to others on that day. You won't be able to somehow quickly give your faith to your children so that they make it in. It doesn't work like that. There are some things that cannot be shared, some things that cannot be exchanged, some things that cannot be negotiated. We either have what is needed or we do not have what is needed. No one else in the wedding party can give it to us. We must possess it beforehand. Verse 10. "And while they were going off to buy oil, the bridegroom, he came, and those who were ready, and only those who were ready, they went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." Verse 11, "Afterwards, the other virgins, they came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you.'" Dreadful words. Horrible words. Absolutely horrible to have to hear the words of Jesus saying, "I do not know you." This is the worst case scenario, hands down. We can say, but they looked so much like the other five, didn't they? They looked so much like they were part of the wedding party. They were looking to meet the bridegroom. They wanted to meet him even. They had their lamps. They had their invitations. They had anticipated this grand event. They were expecting to participate in the wedding feast. How could this happen? How could it happen that they weren't let in? And the door was shut. "Lord, Lord, open to us." They even called him Lord. They even called him Lord. But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." You know the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Where we read, Jesus says, "On that day, many," not few, he says, "on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many mighty works and miracles in your name?'" On the outside, everything looked so good, it looked so right. Didn't we do all the right things? And then I will declare to them, and he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness." Or consider what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. "For many, I tell you," he says there, "will seek to enter, and they will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." And then you will say, "But Lord, we ate and we drank with you and in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me. Depart from me. So what's the message? What's the message of this parable of the 10 virgins? It ends this way in verse 13. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Watch therefore. What does Jesus mean, watch? Now, I read the story of the Millerites again recently. Millerites, they were a group that were led by a late preacher named William Miller, a preacher who spent a lot of time studying the scriptures and some of the Jewish resources. He spent time studying the Karaite, a Jewish calendar. And he figured out that Jesus must be returning on October 22nd, 1844. And so several thousand of his followers in the state of Massachusetts, they sold their things, they gave away stuff, they abandoned their homes, the women, they threw away their jewelry, and they gave their clothes to their neighbors, and they put on white robes, and on that day, October 22nd, 1844, they climbed up this mountain. Some of them, they climbed up their apple trees, and they were staring into the sky all day long, waiting for the return of Jesus, a return that, of course, never took place. But that's not what Jesus means when he says, "Watch, therefore." It's not what he's talking about. Jesus doesn't mean for us to stare up into the sky waiting, but he calls us, he warns us in this parable to be prepared, to be ready, not by trying to predict a certain day, for Jesus says, "You know neither the day nor the hour." No, but be ready always. Be ready always, because you do not know when he will return. Except we know this, that it will be suddenly and it will be unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 50 says, "For the master will come on a day when you do not expect him to come, and an hour when you do not know." Jesus will return suddenly and he will return unexpectedly. But he will return. And the most important question for us is this: am I ready? Am I truly going to be ready? You know, the parable doesn't seem to spell out what it takes to get ready. It doesn't seem to be Jesus' primary concern in this parable here. He doesn't teach extensively on the prerequisites for entering the wedding feast. The only indication really that is in this text here is that we have this picture of oil. This was the only difference really that we can see here between the wise and the foolish ones. The ones had oil, the others did not have oil. So what's up with the oil? Well, oil in the Bible is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit doesn't reside in us. We are not children of God. The Bible is clear about that. But what does this Holy Spirit do? What does the Spirit of God do? And he does a good number of things, many of them we can't unpack this morning, but there are two things in particular that are vital in preparing us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for this marriage feast, for a meeting with the bridegroom, Jesus. There are two things that are absolutely vital. Number one, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for our need for Jesus. Amen? When we hear the gospel and we are exposed to the good news of the gospel that all is ready, the table for the wedding feast has already been set for us. The gospel tells us that it tells us of God's free gift to us, that Jesus came to rescue us from our sin and from death as he took our sin upon himself while he was hanging on the cross, and he gave to us his perfect righteousness so that we could be justified, so that we could be dressed in pure and white and spotless robes and enter the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of that has been provided. The gospel tells us that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and he gives us the ability to respond to the gospel by faith. Have you responded to the gospel by faith, by repenting from your sin and by trusting in Jesus fully? It's one of the major works of the Holy Spirit. The second is this: the Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ by faith, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, who makes us into a new people. In fact, he comes to reside in us. Jesus says, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, and he's going to be in you. That's why Paul says that anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit does not belong to him. And so it is the Holy Spirit who not only opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel and affords us the opportunity to respond to the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He has been remade. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who remakes us, and he continues that work. He continues to remake us. He continues to change us as he works in us to conform us more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And you see, the signs, and some of these parables talking that we've looked at already, and even in these chapters, they talk about the signs that you are, in fact, belonging to the right party and to the church. The next parable that Jesus talks about, last one in 25, talks about what have you done? How do you live your life? You see that the Holy Spirit is the one who affects the change in our lives. And if people tell me and they say, well, I've made a profession of faith, I said a prayer 30 years ago, or I raised my hand as an evangelistic crusade, or I came to the front of a church and I said a little prayer, and so now I'm in, I can look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I want to say to them, be careful. Be careful. If you are riding on the coattails of a little prayer that you said some 20 or 30 or 10 or 5 years ago, if that's all you've got, it may not be enough. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, and he comes in to change us. And if there's no evidence of change in our lives, then it is doubtful that our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was real and effective. And read the scriptures. I'm not making this up. I think it's all over the New Testament. We can't just keep going on sinning and living like the devil and expect that Jesus will open the door for us and let us in. It's not going to happen. The Bible is very, very clear on that. That doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation. It doesn't mean that we have to work hard so that Jesus will let us in. No, we come by faith, but then we continue to live the life of Jesus, and we live for Jesus, and we follow Jesus. And if you follow yourself and you follow yourself as Lord, do not expect that Jesus will open the door for you. I say that not to be harsh, friends. I say that because I'm concerned for your souls. Concerned for our souls. There will be five. There are five in our story here that looked like they had everything in place. They looked as though they were probably part of some sort of a church. They probably did some good things in their church. They walked with other Christians. They probably prayed with other Christians. But they were not truly regenerate. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He comes inside of us, He remakes us and He continues to change us and He works in us to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. And if none of that is noticeable or recognizable in your life, then you must ask yourself some very pointed questions about whether you are in the faith. You see, if we have been truly changed through the gospel, our lives will show it. It's a testimony of the scriptures. There will be fruit. There will be a love for the Lord. How can you say you're a Christian? You don't care about God. There will be a love for the Lord. There will be a love for your neighbor. There will be a hate for sin. You can't keep on loving sin and running after sin and expect that Jesus will open the door for you. There will be a longing, a desire for righteousness, longing for holiness. There will be a desire to please the Lord, to please the Lord in your life. And there will be a burning anticipation to be united with the bridegroom as we look to that day, as we look to that day when we will see Him face to face. For there's a crown waiting for us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There's a crown waiting for you, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you on that day. And not only to you, but also to those, also to all those who have longed for His appearing. Do you long for His appearing? Are you waiting eagerly for Christ's return? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Let's bow for prayer. Oh Lord God, what a marvel that You have made this incredible arrangement for our eternal salvation through the free gift of Your Son, our Savior. What an incredible thing. That we can know Jesus today, Jesus who came to seek and to save those who are lost, us. And Lord, that You have promised to come again to take us home. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a day that is going to be. Oh, Father, we ask this morning, would You find us to be ready? Would You find us to be ready? May You find us with our lamps burning brightly. And Lord God, may this be our refrain. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless, stand before the throne. grant it by your grace and by the working of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you as you continue to mull over the meaning of this parable. May the Lord continue to speak to our hearts. Have a great Sunday. You are dismissed.